Well, welcome, and it is so good to see you all this morning. And we're going to do what we've what we're calling Baby Dedication 2.0. So we are glad glad that you're here, and I'm excited about the couples that are bringing their children up this morning. Of course, children are children are is the heritage of the Lord. Psalm 127 tells us, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of thy youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." I just really appreciate being able to do this. You know, annually we take time to acknowledge those that have given birth to children, and sometimes they're infants, sometimes they're small children, depending on the station of those coming into the church. And I just want to take a few moments and ask Austin and Lauren Shipley to bring their child up, Caitlin Lynn Shipley, and also Dallas and Stephanie Herndon. They are going to bring two children up. If you guys can start making your way, we have Haley Judith Ann Herndon, 1 year old. That's four names. You're important. When you have four names, you're important. And then Hayden Cole Herndon, who's three. So come on over here, guys, and let's kind of center you up here. I did a little bit of my reading in advance because we have little ones. But look at her. She's just doing so good. That's so good. And you're a big man. Isn't it neat to be up here? Pow! All right. You're the man. And so this is just a lovely, lovely group of folks. And I'm not going to repeat everything I said last week, so I thought I'd mix it up a little bit differently today. What you're seeing here is the fruit of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful how God is building his church and adding to the body. I'll start down here with Austin and Lauren. They're family members of the McGuires, but they came really through volleyball, I think, is what got you guys here. And then the main thing is they got saved. They got born again. And so praise the Lord. Yeah. And then I think you're working through discipleship one probably. And they're almost done with that. And so I just want to mention that God is working in their life, and this is a part of it, is fruit of the womb and raising their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I want to present them with a certificate, and I'll pray over you here momentarily. This is our little certificate acknowledging this day. So I'll give this to you, Mom, since Dad's holding Caitlin. And so she is just lovely with her outfit. You look great. You're so that's amazing. She's beautiful. And so we're just thankful for the Lord, what he's doing with you. And I will charge you guys officially here in just a moment. But I also wanted to just take a moment, too, and share a little bit about Dallas and Stephanie. They didn't get saved here, but they've been a real blessing, and they've come in, and I've known Dallas for years. We played volleyball and stuff, and more recently got to know Stephanie playing volleyball. So volleyball if you don't play volleyball, you need to get involved in that. So, but they've recently joined the church, and they're a real blessing, and they're also working through discipleship right now with Chris thank you, Abby, not Shipley, but Engel. Thank you. I had Engel. My mind is going crazy, so forgive me. It's been a crazy, I told someone today, I've been on a treadmill, and they thought I was like a literal treadmill. I'm like, no, it's a mental treadmill. So anyway, and I'm about to go crazy. All right, so you guys have been a real blessing, and we're looking forward to all that God's doing, and he's expanding your family. And so I wanted to present, you both have your hands full, so. Yeah. Who wants to? You want me to? Okay, I'll just give them to Mom. Mom's a good steward of things. Usually, she can carry multiple things. So we really appreciate you guys, and I want to again challenge you from the Word of God. It's so important, and I'm going to keep it brief. And it is just a verse you guys already know from Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I know that you all are committed to the Lord Jesus in your personal lives. You're studying his word. You're pouring your life into the word of God. And I'm praying that God will just take all that and put it right into these little vessels And God's going to bless you in a mighty way. And so I want to appreciate all of you parents taking the opportunity to stand before this congregation and publicly acknowledge the fact that, hey, we're going to take our children and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by God's grace and for His glory. And that's a big deal. And we're doing it in front of God and everybody. And I want to charge the congregation, once again, what's your responsibility? Pray, right? And they represent, pray for these families in particular, and then you look around the church and you see all the families, these young families. I'm telling you guys, not only is our church depending on these people being successful and how they raise their kids, it's their whole community and the whole country, the world, right? The gospel rides on this generation. Discipleship isn't just adults going through the lessons. It's about pouring the word of God into souls, and that's children. And so I'm just excited about what God's doing in this group of people. This couple here, these couples here today, the ones that were here last week, and all the ones that God's bringing in. And so, man, what a glorious thing that God's doing. So let's pray over them. And, of course, if you're just coming in, this is not saving a child. This isn't infant baptism. None of that. This is just us really dedicating the parents so that they can be dedicated to raising these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So with that, I'd like to pray. So let's all pray together over these dear families. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for Dallas and Stephanie. And I pray, God, that you just would bless them in a unique way, Lord, that you would give them the grace to raise their children in the way they should go, Lord. These are precious kids, Lord, and you want to see them grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I pray for Austin and Lauren as well, Lord, that you just use them to bring up their children, to protect them, to provide for them, Lord, to put a hedge of protection around them so that they can be everything you've saved them to be. Lord, bring them to the faith in Jesus as these kids get older. Help them to see in their mom and dad what following Jesus looks like. And, Lord, bless them in all their way. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the opportunity to pray over these families. And we ask your blessing on this moment where we dedicate ourselves to praying and dedicate these parents to raising their children in the way they should go. We thank you and we praise you and we ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. And this is them. Give them some love, man. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I don't think I've seen kids behave so well. This is great, especially you. You're the youngest. Thank you guys so much. Thanks for coming and being a part of that. Yeah, give them some love. I tell you, that's a pretty fun group. We could have just done that today. I think that's exciting. Before we jump into the message, this is a little different. If you're a guest, or we don't always have baby dedications and extras, but today there's something. I'm actually, some of you know, I'm getting ready to travel on a trip, so I'm not going to be able to say this next week. Next week we're doing Taking It to the Streets, and we're adopting our street. We've had the opportunity to adopt our streets out for a while. We've been really busy this spring putting Bibles together, and we're kind of transitioning as Easter is on the way. It's now time to invite people to Easter. Also, CSA is right behind that, Christ Soccer Academy. And so we are really needing folks to make the commitment to adopt their street. And so I'm giving you a commercial on that right now. Next Sunday, we're going to have door hangers and we're going to go out. We didn't get as many as last year because of the participation. So this is Adopt Your Street Light. I know we're committed, meaning my son, because he's going to go in my stead, to about a tenth of what's going to go out. I know we're personally taking that on. And so what I'm really asking is that we just be about inviting people to Jesus, right? And we use Easter as an opportunity, that we use CSA as an opportunity. We just like you just saw, we use volleyball as an opportunity to invite people to Jesus. That's what, not church, Jesus. Now, it just so happens Easter's a holiday in our culture that even lost people. Statistically, most people, statistically more people would attend an Easter service than will be invited. That's the truth. That's statistically true. That in surveys, most people in American culture will attend an Easter service if they were invited. At least they say they would. Now, you know how people are. They are liars. But that's what they put on their survey. And so it behooves us to go out and invite them. Okay, so I'm going to prime the pump right now. This is what I'm going to do. So maybe you're not going to go to Adopter Street. Maybe you're not going to take out a hanger. Could you take a little flyer to someone at work? How many of you say, I could take one flyer to somebody I work with or my family member? I can invite my mom or my grandma. Okay. All right. So here's what the ushers are going to come by right now. And they're going to pass out little flyers. And these are just little pieces of paper. And these are just tools. Just invite someone. But I would challenge you to do this. As you're doing that, it's easier to invite people to church or to a potluck or whatever. But always keep in mind, really what you're looking to do is invite people to Jesus, right? That's really what we're trying to accomplish. So the ushers are going to come by and take as many as you'll give away. And if you're not going to do that, that's fine. But, you know, don't waste it. We'll put them out on the connections counter and we have uses for them. So I made more up than we'll probably need today. But if you think, no, I got 10 people I want to hand these out to, you know, I'm going to go to the job site and I'm going to put one in every lunchbox or whatever. I mean, that's fine. Take as many as you will actually utilize. And, if you overestimate, we're not mad. It's okay. And so I just wanted to make, I'm going to put that out on the front end. And while they're handing those out, I want to also do a commercial for Christ Soccer Academy on the 19th, right after the Sunday following Easter, Sunday following Vision Conference. Vision Conference is coming right up as well. Sunday following Vision Conference, we're going to have our kind of an informal information meeting, and our training meetings will be in May again. But just so you can get involved, if you want to get involved in CSA, there's already in the bulletin a place where you can sign up and put your name on the list so we kind of know how many people to look for. Last year we had 135 kids out. We're going to need, you know, we need some coaches. So we need some scorekeepers. We need some, well, we don't do scorekeepers, but we need some, you know, logistical help, so on and so forth. So if you're interested in CSA, that's another thing that we'll be promoting along with Easter this coming week, next week, with taking it to the streets. So looking forward to that. I'm trying to buy some time for these to get passed around. So I think we're almost there. I want to say this too. Thank you. Thank you for taking the opportunity, and getting those out. And all you got to do is just say, hey, we're having Easter service at our church Sunday. We'd love to invite you. That's it. And what they do with it is up to them. If they take it, great. If they don't, well, that's on them. So, praise the Lord. All right. Transition now to the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3, and we're going to continue our series, or it's not really a series, I mean, we're just really going to continue through verse 8 on the discussion of daddies, don't let your babies grow up to be cretins. That's right, you got it. So you got it last week. Daddies, don't let your babies grow up to be cretins. You just don't want that to happen. And so, man, I pray that you're encouraged this morning in the Lord, because, you know, we want to be like those that Paul was talking to Titus about, those that are not just completely overwhelmed by the culture of the day and are able in a corrupt culture to honor Christ. And that's exactly what Paul was giving the information to Titus about. It's like, hey, Titus, this is what we have to get going on in Crete so that corrupt culture doesn't compromise the Christian. Now, that's kind of a defensive mindset. Conversely, if you look at it another way, Titus, this is exactly the character that Christ wants to have in the saints on Crete, because we want to impact the culture. There are souls on the Isle of Crete. There are families. There are people that need to be saved. There are people that need to be delivered from a corrupt culture. And so that is exactly what we have been looking at there in Titus chapter 3. So we're glad you're here this morning. If you did get a guest bag and maybe you just wandered in, you don't have a Bible, or you're not used to handling a Bible, I get that. I used to be you as well. So you can grab one from the bag that you've gotten or the seat rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 1,596, and that is exactly where we're going to be in the text this morning. We're glad that you are with us. If you need some help with that, somebody will help you get there. And as we're getting there this morning, we're going to be continuing this study of daddies, don't let your babies grow up to be cretins. And man, I don't want my babies are already grown up, but I don't want these little babies up here being little cretins. So as we look at Titus chapter 3 this morning, we're going to go ahead and start in verse 1 and work all the way down through verse 8. And then we'll wrap up this thought in these 8 verses. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, or Titus chapter 3, I'm sorry, in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this text that we've read. It's an encouraging text. It's an instructional text. And Lord, it can be a convicting text. I pray, Heavenly Father, this morning as we consider all that we have already seen and already heard. Lord, we've started this service today with praise. Lord, we've welcomed people to join us. Lord, we've had a time of dedicating children and their parents to the Lord. Lord, we've even had a charge to go out and invite people to a church service that will present the gospel so that people can come to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think about all of that, Lord, I just pray that You would quicken us in our understanding of Your word this morning. Lord, a lot of moving parts. We're going to hear about VBS at the end of service. And Lord, there's all these activities. But at the end of the day, Lord, what we need is Jesus. We need the person of Christ. We don't need more activities. We need more Jesus. And I pray that as we go through this passage, Lord, that we would consecrate our hearts even more today to You and to Your word, to the wisdom of Your word, to the work of Your word, and to, Lord, Your honor and glory. We thank You and we praise You and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And hey, as we get into this text, I'm going to stop myself in my introduction. If you're ever a preacher, don't do this. But thank you for everybody that worked on the building yesterday. Man, that's a lot. You guys put a ton of work in. And I know Steve he's probably not tired because he's like Superman over there, but put a ton of work in. So thank you, Steve, and thank everybody that came out and did that. I wasn't able to be here. I normally would be, but I had a funeral I had to be a part of, and it took my time. So I wasn't able to be here. So I want to say thank you personally for all the work that you've done to beautify the property for Easter, to get it ready. But really just for Jesus. I mean, that's what it's all about. All right, so let's continue. Daddies, don't let your babies grow up to be cretins. This is what we've talked about last week. Christians must have clear minds to honor Christ in a corrupt culture. And so we talked last week about that. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And we saw there in Titus, the audience that he was talking to were aged men and aged women, young men, servants, that Titus addressed there at the end of chapter, or that Paul addressed at the end of chapter 2. And then we saw that Paul gives Titus clear direction concerning being subject to principalities, right? And he deals with that authority. We saw that being subject to authority brings opportunity to reveal Christ in a corrupt culture. And we looked at several examples. In addition to Jesus, we saw who is the anti-type, of course, the most humble servant, the most submissive man ever on the planet happens to be the man who is in ultimate authority. Isn't that crazy how that works? And so, but we also looked at practical examples and people through the Bible that typify that, and that would be Joseph and David and Daniel and Esther and Paul, and we could go on and on. There's so many examples of folks that lived out what Paul himself was preaching. Paul lived that out as well. As he eventually gave him his life as Nero charged him. And he obviously was faithful both to Nero and the Roman Empire as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. And when push came to shove, he gave his life for Christ. And so being subject to principalities and powers never includes denying Christ. We talked about that. And being subject to principalities and powers, especially corrupt principalities and powers, is the best way to show the power of Christ through supernatural meekness. Right, and we talked about that last week as well. We saw also last week that Paul has a clear expectation Daddies don't want their babies to grow up to be Cretans. They need to be lovers, not fighters. So he says in verse 2, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And then the last thing we saw last week was that Paul gives a clear description of what the corrupt mind produces. He said in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. You know, just full of hatred. Isn't that kind of what you're seeing a lot of today? You're not seeing a lot of love. You know, at least that's not what's being pumped into your brain through social media. Is just a lot of hatred and things like that. And Paul is like, he's like parking the car and he's like saying, wait a minute, that is not who you are. You're not that person in Christ. Now that may be who you are in your flesh, but man, walk in the Spirit so this stuff doesn't typify your personality. So this week I want to talk about the Christians that must believe pure doctrine to honor Christ in a corrupt culture. Christians must believe, right, pure doctrine. What's going to make the difference isn't trying to do behavior modification and disciplining yourself into the right, activities, the right actions. What we really have to have is a transformed life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself in us that makes us different. What makes us different isn't us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus in us. So really the question is, are you translucent, right? Are you someone that when people look at your life, yeah, you're there. You know, you are who your personality, you're who you are, but people see Jesus through you, right? Jesus is able to shine through you. And what happens is we get it's like the shower door, right? You get so much soap on it and, you can't see through it anymore, right? It's blocked. Not at our house, but, I'm serious. Amy's got that thing. It's like see through. So anyway, it's translucent. The light can come through. And God wants us to be, he wants us to be clean. That's what this is really about, is a sanctification process of renewing our minds. So right now, it's not really so much about the body in our culture. It really is about the mind. Our minds are all being bombarded with garbage day in and day out. And that affects our ability to be translucent, right? To be somebody that Jesus Christ shines through. Doesn't mean that he's not in you, but people got to see that, especially in a corrupt culture. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is point A here, the appearance of our God, our Savior, right? Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man, what did he do? He appeared. Speaking of appearances, this is the fifth appearance of the word Savior in Titus. Savior appears twice in chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4. It appears twice in Titus chapter 2 in verses 10 and 13. And then it appears twice here in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 6. And so we'll see both of them now after we finish this message. So in every chapter, Paul is establishing the deity of Christ, as we discussed in Titus 2, verses 13 through 14. And I've mentioned the importance of this because Paul is establishing Jesus as the one true God on the Isle of Crete, right? And in the world, of course. And in the universe, I might add, right? There's only one God, and it is the man Christ Jesus, as he's called over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So notice the contrast. Paul is instructing Titus about the difference that Christ makes in the character of the Christian. So we discussed that thoroughly last week in Titus 3, 1 through 3. But in Titus 3:2, Paul has already told Titus that we should be like Christ in that we are to be no more brawlers, right? We're not to be brawlers anymore, right? If you were a brawler, stop it, right? Stop it. You don't need to be a brawler anymore. And in the way he says that, he's implying they were brawlers. They were out there going Dukesville, like dropping it at a hat. They just wanted to get after it. He's like, stop that. The opposite of that. Be the opposite. Be gentle, showing all meekness to all men. That doesn't mean you can't throw down. It just means you don't, right? It's because that's not who you are. Then Paul busts out a but in Titus 3 and verse 3. And he speaks to the depravity of the human nature, ending with hateful and hating one another. So Paul is pointing out that relationships, well, they've been ruptured by sin. Relationships get ruptured by sin in a corrupt culture. And then right on time, Paul inserts another but into the conversation, to illuminate the light of Christ against the dark backdrop of a Christless humanity. And I'm sure those in Crete, just as those in Missouri and Kansas and Cass County and so on and so forth, can identify with this, right? We can all kind of get a hold of this. Paul contrasts the foolishness of Titus chapter 3 with the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward all men at Christ's appearance. Isn't that something? Isn't that neat? When Jesus shows up, it just changes things. I'm reminded of the upper room, right? After Jesus is already died and he's been buried, he's resurrected, and they're all in the upper room. Thomas is doubting, you know, things are just a little bit uneasy, and then all of a sudden Jesus shows up. Next thing you know, Thomas is taken care of, they're all going forward in faith. I mean, when Jesus shows up, his appearance changes things. And what Paul is teaching us is that, you know what, Jesus needs to show up, and he needs to show up through us. He needs to show up through me, and he needs to show up through you, because God uses you to make a difference in a corrupt culture. And so, especially when relationships have been ruptured by sin. So then, right on time, Paul gives us this information. Paul contrasts that foolishness of Titus 3 with the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards Christ at his appearance. So, to this day, the entire world marvels at the incarnation, right, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Christmas was just like yesterday, and it'll be tomorrow, right? It's a big event in the United States, and they make a lot of money off of it. You know, so they'll be starting, you know, in September to get you going on all of that. But the reality is, it is a big deal that Jesus Christ came to this world. The big deal is that God was manifest in the flesh, and we should celebrate His incarnation because it's an illumination of the reality of God's love for the world, that He would be made flesh and dwell among us. And so, I'm sure those on Crete, just like those here where we live, could use an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has already been celebrating the incarnation. He says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Right? Along with Jesus' incarnation, along with his appearance comes, well, grace, the grace of God. Anybody need the grace of God? Amen. You need it, I need it, and this whole world needs the grace of God. That's the gospel that we preach. It's a gospel of grace. 2 Timothy 1:10, Paul says, but is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The appearance of Jesus Christ has everything to do with the gospel. He is the good news. His appearing is good news, especially if you receive him as Lord and Savior. And the appearance of Jesus is always associated with the appearance of light, because Jesus is the light of the world. Even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 9:2, the Bible says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And of course, when Jesus came into this world, he is the light of the world. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman," right? That's the incarnation. "He became flesh, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You know, his appearance changes who we are, right? From children of the devil, we talked about that last week, to sons of God. He's like, hey, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And he goes on to say, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Well, in a sin-wrecked world where relationships are all messed up because of sin, Jesus shows up. He appears with this good news gospel. It's a light to the world. It's a light to your heart. And it reconciles you to him. You become a son. And now, you know what? He sends in the Spirit of God. You're in fellowship with God. And what happens is you want everyone to be in fellowship with God too. I mean, why wouldn't you? I mean, if you can be saved, why wouldn't you want to see everyone get saved? I mean, really? If the person who saved you was so gracious that he became flesh and dwelt among us, and he humbled himself more than any other man ever will or has or ever will, I mean, if that nature's now in you, well, that's what you're going to be displaying. Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And we understand that's important. If they're getting a hold of that on Crete, that last part of chapter 2 is dealing with servants who have no rights. In that society, in Roman society, they don't have any rights, but they hear the gospel of Jesus, and Jesus comes into them, and they know, whether the Romans acknowledge it or not, whether the Cretans understand it or not, inside they're a new person. They're free. They're free to serve Jesus. They're free to be a good servant. They're free to serve the Lord. And they know that even if nobody else appreciates it, their Father in heaven will. Their relationship has been changed with God. My relationship with God was changed the day I got saved. So was yours the day you accepted Christ. So I love the way that Paul identifies Christ by his character before he unveils the title of Savior. Right? Did you pick up on that in verse 4? If you are lost, you need to understand that Jesus is God's kindness toward man. He didn't just roll out and say, hey, Jesus is the Savior. He says, hey, when God showed forth his kindness toward man, oh, that's Jesus, our Savior. The phrase toward man is only found once in the Bible, and you just read it. The word man here is pronounced philanthropia in Greek. Because, you know, I read Greek every day. No, I don't. But I did find that interesting. I normally don't throw that stuff in there. But this phrase, toward men, is similar to toward man as well. I looked that phrase up, and it's only used two other places in the New Testament. And they're both significant to the matter of kindness and the love of God toward man. So when you look up the phrase toward man, M-A-N, it's going to be right here in the Bible. If you look up the phrase toward men, you're only going to find it two other places in the New Testament. And the first one's going to be in Luke 2. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. When did that happen? Oh, that's when Jesus came to this world and appeared. It just so happens to be tied here as Paul's talking about the appearance of our Savior. Yeah, the angel said, hey, man, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. The second time you see that phrase toward men is in Acts 24:16. It says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And so here the apostle Paul is now taking the gospel that he's received, the light that he's received, and he says, you know what? I want to have a pure conscience before God and toward men. Why does Paul want to do that? Well, you might guess I've given you the answer at the start, right? Because he wants to be translucent. Right? We call that today transparent, right? Same thing. I used to work with drafting. We had translucent paper back in the old days, and we did ink on Mylar so you could see through it. It's a see-through paper. And so you want to see that, you want to see that light come through. And Paul says, like, I'm exercising. I'm working at being right with God and right with people. You know what that reminds me of? There's a phrase that Jesus used to summarize the law and the prophets. He says, love God and love people, right? Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by exercising a pure conscience toward God and men. And we understand that that is going to promote the glory of God, the light of God to a dark and dying world, to a Cretan culture. And so, by the way, you lose these two references if you're not using an authorized version of the Bible. So if you're going to do that word study, you will need an authorized version, or a King James as it's often called. So the announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds on the hills of Judah, not down here in Branson, was proclaimed to be good toward men. Jesus is the kindness and the love of God toward men. And praise God, he came as a child and not as a conquering king. Because if he would have came in his glory, if he wouldn't have humbled himself, and his kindness and his meekness was not the way he chose to reveal himself to humanity, we would all be burned up in his glory, in his righteousness. But he chose to humble himself. Why? To make himself the way of escape, so that people could escape his just wrath through his kindness, through his goodness, through his mercy. He is such a loving God to his creation and to those that are created, even those that do not receive him and those that would even deny him, of whom I was, like Paul, a sinner. One time I was the chief of sinners. So Paul made sure to keep his conscience clean, and he preached the gospel, and he magnified the light of Christ to a lost and dying world. So if you skip over verse 5 and go straight to verse 6, we see that the kindness and the love of God has been shed on us, not just a little bit, but it says abundantly, abundantly through Jesus Christ. There's the second mention again in that chapter of our Savior. Our Savior, man, he has abundantly given us so much to share with others. That's why we have to get the word out. We have to get the word out of the barn, get the seed out of the barn. So while the abundant kindness and love of God was shed upon us, it should be visible to all who see us. We call those, I like to call those trophies of grace, right? that's what we like to hear in a story. And not to minimize David Neville just sharing, you know, his testimony of getting saved at 7. Sometimes we minimize that. You know, Brian Clark was saved as a young man, and they don't have all these gnarly, hopefully they don't have all these gnarly testimonies of how they wandered in the wilderness, right? The best testimony is someone who gets saved and follows God their whole life. Man, praise the Lord. That should be the one that is magnified, that is exalted, because that's most like Jesus, who never sinned, right? Who followed Christ. But there's also the contrasting testimony where God just moves in on somebody, not because of their merit, not because they're a good person, not because they deserve it. None of us deserve salvation. But when someone comes to that place where they actually recognize that God's grace is greater than their sin, that as much as they sin, as far as they go, it will definitely lead them to hell. It will definitely lead them to destruction. And you know what? God's grace is even better. And they finally realize, you know what? I got to stop this or I am dead. And they say, Jesus, save me. And you know what happens? Jesus saves them. And his grace is greater than their sin. And that's really everyone's testimony. If you're born again, that is your testimony. At some point in your life, you realize that, you know what? My sin is greater than I can bear. There's no escape. But one, and that one is Jesus. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our way of escape. He is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father but by him. That is what the gospel is all about. That is the illumination that we understand. And yes, it's simple, but it is super powerful. And if you don't claim it, you're getting in the way of God's wrath instead of avoiding it. And so this is why our vision passage for the church is found in Philippians 2:14. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That should be manifest in our relationships, that Jesus has control. He's throttled us, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, like they had over there at Crete, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says, I want to get a return on my investment, a ROI. I want to see that you love God and that you love one another and that Jesus Christ is magnified until Jesus comes back. Not just next week, not just next year. I'm talking next decade, next century, however long it is. Of course, Paul doesn't probably know it's going to be a couple thousand years till Jesus returns. And I want to see a return on investment. And by God's grace, he will. So daddies, if you don't want your babies to grow up to be Cretans, make sure they see the kindness and the love of Christ through your life. You got a big old burly guy up here, you know, Austin Shipley, wherever he's at. He could whoop somebody. He could be a brawler, but don't be, right? Now, if we need one, we'll grab him. But anyway, no, the point is, you need men's men in the church for sure. But how they conduct themselves, they need to conduct themselves like Christ, right? They need to conduct. Hey, Dallas, I'm not leaving you out. Dallas could whoop you. Have you seen that guy? Have you seen Hey, as far as athleticism, Dallas is like a cat. I'm not kidding. He really is. The dude, he's like, boop, there's the ball. You know, he's just like, he's like quick as a cat. So watch him. He'll be like Bruce Lee. Get you. You'll be gone. But anyway, so I gotta be equal opportunity here. So, but my point is this. You guys get this though, for real. In our culture, masculinity is misdefined. And we don't worry about how the world defines masculinity. We worry about how God defines it. And that's what we're pointing out here. Because that's attractive when it comes to the gospel and getting people saved. Because we need to see men that are controlled by Jesus instead of controlled by their emotions and their flesh. Because that's not going to get you anywhere. And daddies do have a big part of that. That's why, you know, the song, Waylon Jennings and Willie Nelson, you'll notice I was being a misogynist again. And I said no to mamas. Because, you know, mamas are going to love their kids. We need mamas to love their kitties unconditionally. That's what mamas do. But daddies are really important. Daddies are important to the way the kids go. And so are moms. But dads, man, you set the tone, especially in a corrupt culture. We've seen it, right? As culture falls apart and there isn't a nuclear family, what happens? You know, you go to the gang and you get jumped in and you think love is a bunch of your peers beating the heck out of you. And that's them loving you. So they bloody your nose and they break your ribs and they kick on you while you're on the ground. Then they pick up and hug you and now you're one of us. and you've earned your, you know, your merit badge, and now let's go out and steal something or shoot somebody. Isn't that just the most perverse, crazy thing you've ever? What are they looking for? Well, they're wanting to fast forward everything they were supposed to have in the home when they were a child, and dad said, don't do that. Hey, you're going to get a little SWAT, right? And correct them the way they're supposed to be corrected and have the right love and reconciliation. They're trying to fit all of that into one event, and it's perverse, it's messed up, and it's a reflection on the devil's influence in the culture. Now, I know that culture is a little foreign to Cass County. I mean, there's not a lot of gang members. We've got gang bangers running the streets of Harrisonville. And the ones that are usually wannabes. But anyway, but I will tell you this. Has that, I'm not going to say names, but that kind of culture has affected almost every one of us or several of us in this church. What is it? It's a lack of Christ culture. It's a lack of Jesus in a culture. And it'll mess up some things. It'll mess up some relationships. It'll make things difficult. Why? Because there needs to be some men that are saying, listen, I'm not going to let my babies grow up that way. And of course, once adults are adults, just so you parents are a little bit at ease. I mean, adults are adults. They do make their decisions. So all you can do is what you can do as they're coming up. But that wasn't in my notes. So I got to keep going. All right. So point B, sufficiency of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I want you to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about that as well, right? Not just his appearance, but his sufficiency. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you look down here at verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So one of the greatest doctrines in the Bible is the sufficiency of Jesus' blood atonement. There are only two paths to take to inherit eternal life. there's the broad path of justification by works. And that eternal life, by the way, is separated from God for all of eternity. That's a bad way to go. But this is the truth. There are people that, I used to kind of wonder this before I was saved, like, do you just die and the lights go out? The answer to that question is no. And there's a big path out here that says, hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. It is all going to be okay. We'll go down with, you know, Angus Young and party in hell, and it'll be great. That's a lie, first of all. That's not true. And it's a wide path. And if you choose, you can have eternal life that way. But then there's another path, and that goes right to Jesus Christ. Not the broad path. There's a narrow path, which is justification by grace in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his blood atonement on the cross. And that is the path that we want all men everywhere to take. And so it is either works or grace. If you really boil it down, it's works or grace. And it is grace. It is grace. It is grace. When it comes to salvation, our Savior offers, the scripture makes it abundantly clear that it is not by works of righteousness that we've done. Paul is not saying that we don't do works of righteousness or that we should not do works of righteousness. No, quite the opposite. Once we're saved unto good works. But Paul is highlighting that our salvation is found in God's mercy, not our merit. And there are so many that are deceived by that. They just want to work their way to heaven. And that is a broad path that leads to destruction, even if you're doing good things. Because our good things are not greater than God's righteousness. Jesus Christ is the standard for righteousness. He is the fulfillment of the law. And so Paul makes the point over and over throughout his writings to the church. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it were merit, even if it was of merit, once you got your merit badge, you'd break it with your pride. So even if you did everything right, your pride would destroy it. That's what he's saying in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, a familiar passage. But notice what he says. Paul says, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our justification is by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's his redemptive power, not our own. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28. Can't be any clearer than that. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Our righteousness is in our faith in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. That's what we are putting our faith in, is his faith, not our own. Now, once we get saved and we attain this abundant light, this abundant grace, certainly we do work. We work because we're saved, but we don't work to get saved. The Bible tells us that. In Galatians 2:16, the Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's just not going to happen. Our very best effort. I remember that my good friend Gail Kern used to tell me that. My very best effort, Brian, got me put in jail, got me high, leaving my family, all those things, you know. And, you know, you think, oh, yeah, well, he was a drug addict. Hey, listen, all of our very best effort is going to lead us to a place that is not the narrow path. We needed Jesus's effort, not our effort, to be saved. So technically, our salvation is not based even on our faith, but upon Jesus's faith. He was the one that was faithful unto death. He is the one who paid the price for our sin. He is the object of our faith. And it is his atonement, his blood atonement, that has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we place our faith in his redeeming faith and become partakers of his divine nature through faith. And that's because of God's mercy and his grace. He is so merciful and so graceful. So Paul brings the third part of the Godhead in when he mentions by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Wow. What is all that about? I mean, that just sounds like we should start running up down the aisles and speaking in tongues. But that's not what it's talking about. And I'm glad you asked. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he told them that we are washed by the Spirit of our God. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So in Jesus' name, but by the Spirit of God. So literally, when you call upon the name of the Lord, the Spirit of God goes into action, the invisible person of Christ. And we are washed. We are separated from our sin. The mystery of the church includes the reference of our washing. Have you ever thought about that in Ephesians 5:26? We just had a marriage conference. Well, that's not just hyperbole when Paul's talking about and revealing this mystery of Christ and the church. And he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the church slash wife, with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word there is the implication is the Spirit of the living God that teaches us all things whatsoever he has said to us. He also sanctifies us. He circumcises us. All of this work that happens to us spiritually to cleanse us and set us apart for God's use happens through the work of the Spirit of God. So more specifically, we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is interesting. In Revelation 1:5, the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's an interesting thing. You think, well, man, if I shed my blood and you washed in it, you'd be bloody. You'd be sticky and messy. But God's blood cleanses us. And I think there's a reason that the blood and the water came out of Jesus in John chapter 19. Of course, he was suffering physically and from trauma, and I'm sure there was blood, you know, or water gathered around his heart muscle and all of that. And they often say, yeah, they stabbed him and there was blood and water. And that's all potentially true. I don't know. I wasn't there. But at the same time, I also know we sing an old hymn. We used to sing an old hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Right? And in that fountain, what happens? We lose all our guilty stains. Praise the Lord. Well, we should sing that song. That's a good old song. I haven't heard that in a long time. You know, it's interesting that there will be a day when a pure river of water of life issues from the throne and the Lamb of God that sits on it. Revelation 22:1. It says it. I didn't say that. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In his physical form and his perfection, we're in Revelation 22 there, that's when all sin is dealt with. There's crystal clear water flowing out of his throne and the Lamb. There's also, if you look in Ezekiel, in the millennium, there's going to be water coming out of the temple that's going to populate life on the planet and cleanse a defiled planet. There's something about God and water and cleansing. And when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is also typified as the water of life, isn't he? And he cleanses us. You know the woman at the well. What did she need? She needed a drink. And Jesus says, oh, I'm your drink. I am that water that you're looking for. So let's not get too caught up in the physical nature and the spiritual reality. But the bottom line is our sin is washed away by the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the agent that is engaged in that cleansing. So wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, the Bible says in Psalm 51. And cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Man, if you want to be cleansed, you come to the Lord. Come to his word. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 4:14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, thou that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Paul understands this. There's some regeneration work that has to happen on the Isle of Crete. There's some thoughts that are lodged within people's minds. Beloved, we live in a culture where thoughts get lodged in people's minds. What do they need? They need to be rooted out with the water of the Word of God. Oh God, cleanse my heart. Is that a prayer we can say to God today? Wash thine heart from wickedness. Lord, wash my heart from wickedness. Get the thoughts that are lodged in here. Get them out, Lord. Cleanse me with the water of your word, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. There's a reason we assemble together on the first day of the week. And we remember that our Lord and Savior is victorious over the grave. And we bust open the book and we start reading the word. And we wash the body in the church of the word. It's not just the words that are going forth. It is the Spirit of the living God doing a work inside of us to cleanse us and make us translucent, so this dark world can see the light of Christ. So the regeneration reference is clearly the invisible work of the Holy Ghost. He is the invisible person of Christ, supernaturally doing his redemptive and regenerative work in the life of a Christian, both at the moment of salvation and also as we are conformed to his image, as we live our lives from faith to faith. You know the just shall live by faith. Are you justified? Well then, if you are you living by faith? Or have we gone back trusting our flesh? Why would we do that? It can't get us saved, and it's certainly not going to sanctify us. So we have to continue to go forward in faith. Nicodemus had a hard time understanding, but we clearly understand that it is because the Holy Ghost teaches us all things, and whatsoever he said to us, that we get what Nicodemus didn't get. We understand John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among them, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John chapter 3, you know the story. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, hey teacher, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, physical birth, and of the Spirit, the regenerated power of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, which is the spiritual, spiritual nature, according to Luke 17:20. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have a physical birth, but we also need to have a spiritual birth. And that happens through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only other mention of the word regeneration found in the New Testament is a prophecy concerning Jesus ruling and reigning a restored Israel in the coming millennium after the second coming. In Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's, of course, a future prophecy yet fulfilled. And so that's a regeneration. So what about that? Since that's a hot topic today, what about Israel? Well, I bring that up because God does have a plan to restore all who will call upon his name through the washing and regeneration of the Spirit. Yet, he still has a future plan for the washing and regeneration of the nation of Israel. You can understand this reality of the Bible easily with the aid of the Holy Spirit teaching how to rightly divide the Word of God. But just as we're not regenerated by our good works, the same holds true for the nation of Israel. It will take them coming through tribulation period to prepare them to receive their Messiah as a nation and realize the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecies concerning them as a nation. So these were the types of questions that the apostles were asking Jesus at his ascension. Like, when are you going to bring the kingdom? He's like, that's on hold for now. I got some other business to do, but it will still come. Point C, the assurance of our salvation, right? There's the assurance. The assurance of our salvation because Jesus Christ is our Savior in verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The promise of eternal life is assured by Jesus Christ Himself. He is our Savior. There's a reason that we start in D1 here with salvation and eternal life. We don't have to depend on our effort to be saved. We rest in the finished work of Christ. And the promise of eternal reward is found in the Word of God. Paul goes well beyond our justification to the impact of our justification in Christ on our eternal inheritance. Right? What's going to happen with the investment? Right? God has done this great work in us, but what are we going to do with it where we are today? What an incredible reality that we are more than servants, right? We are sons. We are heirs. Galatians 4, I love that passage where he speaks of how the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But then he goes on to say, you're sons, right? That same theme that you're adopted sons in verse 5, redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more servants, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And what does God have for you as a Christian, as a son, as a child of God? You're an heir. And that's amazing. That's why you cry, Abba, Father, because you know that what's in heaven is what's real. Today in this world, man, we're to set our affections on things above. We have been made heirs, joint heirs with Christ, according to Romans 8, 15 through 17. The promise, this promise is our hope. This is the third time that Paul has brought that up in the epistle. The word hope comes up. He goes, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He said that in Titus 1:2. And then in Titus 2:13, he says, looking for the blessed hope. We talked about that, the catching away of the church and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is our hope. You know, daddies, don't let your babies grow up to be cretins. Christians must have clear minds to honor Christ in a corrupt culture, and Christians must believe pure doctrine. Right? They got to know what the Bible says to honor Christ in a corrupt culture. And lastly, Christians must have constant reminders of God's promises to represent Christ well in a corrupt culture. And it won't take me long here, but this last verse is important. He says, notice this, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm, how much? Constantly. He's like, Titus, that Isle of Crete there, they've had Zeus, they thought Zeus was born there. These people they're worldly people, they're people of the world. There's a lot of influences from all over the place that come in and out of Crete. So what I need you to do is make sure that these things about Jesus Christ are affirmed, and who the Cretans are in Christ are affirmed constantly, constantly. You're like, man, Brian, you're repeating yourself. Well, that's what we were told to do. Repetition is the price of learning. He says, hey, make sure that you affirm, not just teach them, but affirm them constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know why? Because good works can be hard. It's hard to maintain good works. And that's what he's asking. That's not what I'm saying. He's saying, hey, make sure that these folks maintain good works. Now, we kind of look down on maintenance. But you know what? There are some things you do need to maintain as a Christian. And that's good works that lost people can see because you're saved. We know our good works don't save us, but because we're saved, we need to be careful to maintain good works. How we talk, how we walk, how we interact with people is important to the way people see Jesus Christ. So a spiritual leader like Titus must have he must keep this faithful saying. The phrase faithful saying is a key trigger to Paul's disciples to pay attention to the main point. And he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, hey, this is a faithful saying. Pay attention. He said, this is a faithful saying in 1 Timothy. in verse chapter 4, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. It's like, pay attention. He says it's a faithful saying in 2 Timothy 2:11. For if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. It's a faithful saying that if these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You have just seen all the instances of that phrase, faithful saying, in the New Testament. Those are all important points. And the last one is where we find ourselves in Titus. So spiritual leaders like Titus, you count yourself a leader, you're a father, you count yourself a leader in whatever capacity. You know what? You need to affirm the faithful sayings constantly, he says. And we do that in word and we do that in deed. Christians must be reminded to maintain good works because the salvation we have in Christ and the inheritance we will receive in eternity is realized in our identity in Christ. So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And this is the difference between the Cretan and the Christian. That's the difference between the Cretan and a Christian. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And this is the difference between a relationship with Jesus and a religion. How many of you know folks that have a religion but don't have a relationship? Oh yeah. There's all kinds of religions. But what this world needs so desperately, what a corrupt culture needs, what a culture in chaos needs, are people who are actually controlled by the Spirit of the living God, who are actually translucent, and people can see Jesus through them. Man, that it makes all the difference in your family, in your relationships, and in your culture. Not a religion, but a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to meditate upon your word and to give ourselves wholly to it. We pray, God, that it will be profitable and that all will see, Lord, that you have changed us from the inside out. Lord, not by works of our righteousness that we've done, but Lord, it's through you, our Lord and Savior, and your great redeeming grace.